Lord, we're thankful that we come to the God of all grace and the God whose mercies are renewed every morning. And so this morning we come with hearts full of thankfulness for all the good things that you've done for us. We just mentioned the fact that you answered prayer for Helen when she took her driving test. We're thankful that she passed. And that's just another sign of your goodness. We pray that that will be extended. We think of Vic, Lord, and he probably is still attempting to get his driver's license. We pray that you'll be gracious to him. We think of these other ladies who's had the experience of passing the driver test. And Lord, these are small things, but they're real in our lives. And we thank you for helping us in those. We think of the health issues that many of us face. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us there as well. You're a kind God. You're a good God. And we just commit all of these issues to thee. But Lord, there are the more important issues. The issues of our relationship with the God who made us. The issues of our being ready to meet God at the end of life. The fact that he will be the judge and we must stand before him. And so, Lord, we are praying that in your mercy and your grace, you will work in each of our lives in the simple areas. But Lord, mostly we're praying that you will work in our hearts and lives in those very, very important areas of our relationship with you, both as Savior and Lord and as Judge. We pray then that you'll be with us. We think of those who were baptized on Sunday. And again, we pray much blessing for them. We think of those who would like to be baptized soon. And we pray that you will lead and work in their lives and that they too might be baptized soon. But Lord, especially we're praying that you will be with us today. We need your help. Joe needs your help so that you can teach him what to say. We need your help so that we will understand and follow you in the ways that you would lead us. So, Lord, open our understanding and warm our hearts and then cause us to obey and to follow you, we pray. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, welcome to another Thursday morning gospel meeting. And I'm delighted to be with you again. I can't hardly believe these days and weeks just roll by so fast. And I'm sure you're finding we've got the fall colors. Everything is the maple trees and the various colors are just stunning. And yesterday we had wind up to 80 kilometers an hour. And so you can imagine a lot of leaves are gone now. And that's a very interesting comparison. Life is like that, like the falling of a leaf. The hymn writer would say, one day the leaves are green, the next day they're red or yellows or various colors, the next day they're gone. Life is like that. And so we're thankful to the Lord for every day, every opportunity to speak well of the Lord Jesus, and opportunities to be a neighbor to those around us. And that's going to be our subject this morning. To be a neighbor is the subject. And the text is Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. You take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. If I mentioned Adam and Eve, many of you would say, ah, I know they're the first couple in the Garden of Eden. You would know about Adam and Eve. If I would mention Noah and the ark. You would say, oh yeah, I know about Noah and the ark. If I were to mention to you the lawgiver, Moses, you'd say, oh, I've heard about Moses. What a great guy Moses was. If I said, did you ever hear of David and Goliath? You'd go, oh my, I know of a little shepherd boy that defeated a giant with a sling and a stone. Yes, I've heard about. And of course, if I said, did you ever hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? And you'd go, well, yes, I've heard something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ told a lot of stories when he was on earth. He did a lot of miracles. We have been looking at some of the miracles and the way that the Lord Jesus used everyday life to reach in to tragedy or troubles or diseases or death and change life for people. And today we're going to look at another story that the Lord Jesus tells. Sometimes we call it the story of the Good Samaritan. But there might be another title you could put to this story. You might call it the story of the good lawyer. And someone might say, lawyers are like sinners. There's no good sinner. And someone says, there's no good lawyer. Well, perhaps you're right, but that's just with a little humor to it. But nevertheless, it is a story that is based on a question. And we're going to read the text, and we're going to look at the story of the story of what we might remember as the Good Samaritan. And it's a great story. It's a wonderful story about who is neighbor to who. Not the other way around, not who is my neighbor, but who am I a neighbor to, I think is the real issue here in the story. So if you have your Bibles, let me begin reading in verse 25, Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and I'm going to read down through verse 37. Please watch your Bibles. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Now, that would be the Lord Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? You're a lawyer. What does the law say? What is it in your reading of it? Or how do you understand it? Verse 27. So the lawyer answered, and this is what he said, You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, that is the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and left him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that same road, and when he saw him, he passed over on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came over and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he left or departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, that is to the lawyer, go and do likewise. Well, there is the story. And Luke, again, is one of my, if not my favorite gospel writer of the four gospels. And I really like Luke's way of presenting things, because when you read what Luke is addressing, or how he's telling the story, you go, oh yeah, I got that. I can see that in my mind. Just as I read it, I see it. So what I'm going to do today is what I most often do when I'm taking a Bible study like this, and I give you a little bit of encouragement on how to look at the text, and then we'll try to unpack the text and see if we can figure out what the theme is, the thrust of the text, etc., etc. Now, many of you, as I look here, you've heard me many times take the Bible and preach from the scriptures. This will be nothing new to you, what I'm about to tell you, but just as a reminder that it's a good way to address the scriptures. Now remember, context, 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 you know, just before and during and after and bigger and broader, and all of those things always come into view. But this morning, we're going to look, first of all, at the people that are mentioned in the text. Then we're going to look at the places that are mentioned in the text. And then we're going to look at the questions that are asked in the text. And then we're going to look at the pictures that we see, or the application to people and places and questions and things like that. And then we'll look at some lessons that we can learn. So first of all, people. Now the way I do things like this is, and I don't always get them all the first time. I read through something and I go, oh yeah, is that and that and that and that. And then next thing you know, I go, oh, I missed one. There's another one over there. And then, so take your time when you're reading through the Bible, if you're doing a little Bible study, and think about people and places and questions and geography and all kinds of things like that. It'll just encourage you. So here we go, people that are mentioned. Well, right out of the gate, we're introduced in verse 25 to a certain lawyer. Now, Luke is a guy that often addresses people or places with this little word, certain. You see it in verse 25, a certain lawyer. And you'll see it again in verse 30, a certain man. In verse 31, a certain priest. It seemed like there might have been one more, but anyhow, just that it can't, you say, well, wait a minute, why would he say a certain lawyer or a certain man or a certain place? Why would he do that? Because it's significant. Let me put it this way. There are no nobodies with Jesus. Everybody is special. And if you're going to tell a story, you'd say, now, I remember a day when a certain person, not just any person, but a certain person did this or did that. So we're introduced to a certain lawyer. Now, this lawyer, not a lawyer like you would think of today, a criminal lawyer or a real estate lawyer or, you know, I have a friend down in Washington, D.C., and he owns a building full of lawyers. I forget how many stories there are, multiple stories. And on every story of that multiple story building are lawyers. Can you believe it? And so you go in there and you say, well, I need a lawyer to know how to do this. And you look on and say, oh, it'll be the 13th floor, the third door, Mr. Lawyer will take care of you. We're not talking about lawyers like that, okay, who take care of your will or instruct you in certain legal matters. This man is a lawyer in the sense that he is a scribe, or he is a master, he is a student of the law. Now remember the law. The law is what God gave to Moses. You might remember back in the Old Testament, Moses goes up on a mountain, God gives him the law, God writes it on stones. The whole thing went south and went bad, and he had to repeat it, and God wrote it again. But the law in the Old Testament covered everything about everything that the nation of Israel needed to know. Everything. Whether it was washing their hands or offering a sacrifice or daily living or their religious, economic, social, whatever. There was laws about it. Matter of fact, 613. Not just the 10 represented the whole. So 613 laws, statutes, ordinances, judgments that governed every aspect of a person of a Jewish or Hebrew's life, people of God, Israel. Now this man's an expert. That's what he does. He gets up in the morning, he reads, he writes, he studies, He's a lawyer who knows the law of Moses. We're introduced to him. He does a couple of things interesting. First thing he does, he stands up. There's something about that, you know. Not long ago, I was preaching about the Lord Jesus and from John chapter 7, and he said, and he stood and with a loud voice. You got something important to say, you want to draw attention to yourself, you want to make your point, you raise your voice, you stand up, you be seen. Interesting, verse 25, this lawyer stood up, but he stood up to no good. It was something he should not have done. You notice he tested Jesus, stood up and tested him. Tempted him. Well, you know, the devil was in the temptation with the Lord Jesus. You might remember that. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, this lawyer doesn't know a lot because he doesn't know that God is standing right before him, the image of the invisible God. And he's trying to tempt him. He's trying to test him. He's trying to put him in a situation where he's going to collapse or fall or offend or break the very law that he's asking him about. So we got the lawyer, and he's standing and he's tempting. And the next person that's mentioned in the context is is the teacher himself, same verse, and the teacher is the Lord Jesus. Now, you would get that just by reading the context, but the Lord Jesus now, the teacher. We got a lawyer who's an expert. We got a man who by the lawyer is called a teacher or rabbi. His name is Jesus, and he is a Jew as well. Now notice in verse 27, we're introduced to the Lord your God. We're just trying to pick out persons in our text. This is the Almighty. This is the one that has created everything, to whom all worship and honor and praise and service. He is mentioned in the text as quoting from Deuteronomy, the lawyer quotes the Lord your God. Okay, now in verse 27, somebody else is mentioned, neighbors. And your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor, that your friend, could it be a fellow Jew or Hebrew? Could it be someone that you're associated with and not necessarily geographically next to, but your neighbor? According to the Lord Jesus, any other person, irrespective of nation or religion or to whomever you live or perchance you might meet, Jesus would say, that could be your neighbor in the story that he tells. So your neighbor is mentioned. In verse 30, another man, verse 30. Jesus and said, a certain man, this is the guy that got beat up. You remember him in the story? We don't know who he is. His name is not mentioned. Could be anybody. Again, Jesus uses him as an illustration. Now, I would point out something. This could be a parable. Someone has said a parable is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. That's probably pretty good. I like that. Parables are stories that have a point, or what we would call an illustration of a truth, something like that. And so here, a certain man. Now, just for your thinking, this may not be a parable. I don't know. I'm not dogmatic about it. It may not be a parable. It may be a real story. And the lawyer that's asking the question, he may have heard of that. I don't know, maybe others have heard. Oh, I remember that story. Oh yeah, you know, it happened about 3 months ago between Jerusalem and Jericho. Oh, I remember that. I'm not sure. But nevertheless, another person is mentioned. He's called a certain man. Verse 30, other people are mentioned. You'll notice they're called thieves. I love to take the Bible and do this. You just start reading verse by verse and you go, who's mentioned? Who are these people? So we got a lawyer. We got the Lord Jesus, the master, the teacher. We got the Lord thy God. We got a neighbor. And now we got a certain man that's gonna have a lot of problems he's facing. And then we got thieves. They're the one who are causing these problems. Recently in the United States, there has been so much controversy over policing and over justice. And if you've kept up with it at all, you'll notice that there have been many protests. And the protests probably are very good in a sense. Where there's injustice, people cry out. I understand that. But a lot of the protests turned into violence. And I mean, they got it right on TV. They got it. People with cameras have taken photographs of this or videos of this, and people are breaking windows and they're going into stores and they're grabbing stuff and they're running back out. Thieves. Thieves are some people that take stuff that doesn't belong to them. There was a law about that. Thou shalt not steal. It doesn't belong to you. Don't take that. We got some thieves, and they're living up to their name with this guy. Verse 31, who else we got? 31, we got a certain priest. A priest. Now, don't get this confused with a Catholic priest. This is not a Catholic priest. This is not an Anglican priest. This would be a Jewish priest. And the priest are the religious leaders. They're the ones that offer the sacrifices to God and lead the people and sacrifice for the people and intervene for the people to God. They are the religious leaders. So in some sense, it's kind of like a minister or a priest or a Catholic father or someone. Let's call them religious leader. In the context, Jewish priest. And verse 32, we got somebody else mentioned, Levite. See that? Levite. They were from the tribe of Levi. They were a special group of people chosen by God. Just sort of get this in your head. They are the royal guards of the temple. These people make sure the doors are open and shut. They make sure everything used in the ceremonies and rituals of the Jewish law and sacrifice that went on around the temple site or in the temple, they took care of that. I mean, they cleaned them up, they washed them up, they protected, they knew when to open and close, and there they are, the Levites, the royal guards. He comes by, one of those guys come by. And then in verse 33, notice a certain Samaritan. There is our guy who gets the recognition in the story. We call the Good Samaritan. He is there. Now, Samaritans, if you were, let's just sort of focus here for a minute. Up here, if we were looking at a map, this would be Galilee up here. Coming down from Galilee, you're going to have an area, another landmass, not just a Sea of Galilee, but a province, kind of I don't know what to call that, an area called Galilee, then an area called Samaria, and then an area down lower called Judea. And now from Jerusalem north to Galilee, in between, is this place called Samaria. Now, Samaritans were what we commonly call half-breeds. They were intermingled, that is, the Jews intermingled with Gentiles, and the problem was they were encouraged and commanded by God not to do that, but when the Jews did that, and another group is now born from that and established from that, the Jews never liked them. Samaritans, despised and hated by the Jews. Now, this is a most unlikely good guy to come along. This is my point, okay? Now, you might remember in the story of the woman at the well and Jesus traveling, and he stops there, and the woman said, "Why are you talking to me, a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And so that was common knowledge. And so this was a group that was looked down upon, despised, and hated. And he's there half-breed guy, Samaritan, he's there. But verse 35, I think it's the last, I'm going to call it person, even though he's not named. You'll notice on the next day, the Samaritan took out 2 denarii, gave them to the, here's the guy, innkeeper. Got him? He takes the guy that is roughed up, beat up, robbed, takes him to an inn, and he now talks to the innkeeper. That's another person in our story. Let me suggest something just before I get too much further. The inn and the innkeeper are significant in the story, and let me tell you why. The inn is a place, excuse me, is the place that receives anyone who comes. It receives all. Okay. The innkeeper is the person that receives all. Now, it's kind of interesting that when the Lord Jesus was born, you remember Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem and they couldn't find a place. There was no room. Are you listening? In the inn? That's not this inn. This place receives all. Okay. And so just a little different thrust here, but keep that in mind, that in this story, the innkeeper is the person that receives all. The inn, the place, is the place that receives all. I got to hurry along. Let's go to places that are mentioned. Places. First of all, in verse 30, we've got Jerusalem and Jericho. Many of you know this. Jerusalem be the capital city of Israel, even to this day, okay? It is called that great city of God, that great city of Zion, a place where the tribes go up, where the mountains are round about. It is the heart of a nation, if I dare put it like that, their city, the capital city of Jerusalem, the place of peace, if you please, the place of Jewish religion. The temple was there, representing God was there. So Jerusalem is mentioned. Now, something else, and you'll watch this as you read through the scriptures, and in verse 30, Jesus answered and said, a certain man, here's the emphasis, watch it, went down from Jerusalem. You see that phrase? You're going to see that over and over and over and over. Or up to Jerusalem. Now, in some cases, they're going north. In some cases, they're going south. In some cases, they're going east or west. It doesn't matter. The way up is always to Jerusalem. The way down is always away from Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem represents the place where God has put his presence, his glory. And it's always up, no matter what direction, north, south, east, west, it doesn't matter where you're traveling. You're going to read in your Bible and it's going to say, they went up to Jerusalem. And when they go down, it's almost like leaving God, leaving that place. Of course it was. But notice, the man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, I know geographically that's okay. But Jericho is the next place that is mentioned. And Jericho is the place of the curse. Remember? Way back, Old Testament, Joshua. The city shall be accursed. Okay. Now, here we are, kind of interesting to me. We got the place of peace, the place of God, the place that represents God and his glory and his righteousness. And you got a guy leaving that. Do you get the picture? And where is he going? Place to the accursed city, Jericho. about 17 miles, about a 3,000-foot drop, if you're into that kind of stuff, as that road meanders around through the valleys and the gullies, a lot of crevices, a lot of places for who to hide and ambush? Thieves. Jericho is mentioned. Again, in verse 32, notice the Levite came, and when he arrived at the place, I don't know, at the place, got it? Or again, in the next verse, verse 33, the Samaritan came where he was. At the place, we're looking at geography, or the place where he was. You know what that is? That's the scene of the crime. That's where it happened. That's just like if you came across an accident, you go, wow, look at that. Look at cars, trucks, ambulance, fire trucks, you know. Or you're driving around the block in your city and there's that, you know, that yellow police tape, you know, goes around. You go, boy, something happened there. Well, right here, right in the Bible, where he was. Came where he was, came to that place. That's the scene of the crime. And then the only other place I've already mentioned, back in verse 34, the inn where he took him. Now the questions. We looked at some people, a little bit of a study of them, looked at some places. Now let's notice the questions that are asked. Verse 25, back to our lawyer. He stands up. He test the Lord, saying, teacher, in verse 25 at the end, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Think about this. This guy's not really that smart asking that question. That would be like me saying, I have a great, great, great grand uncle that is a gazillionaire. Now, I wonder, what could I do that I could inherit his fortune? You go, you don't do anything to inherit something. an inheritance is a matter of kindness on the part of another person. Okay? They leave you something. They give you something. I mean, imagine going door to door in Vancouver, knocking on the door, and a guy comes and he says, excuse me, what could I do to be mentioned in your will when you die? The guy say, what did you say? Oh, I'd like to do something so that I could get some inheritance from you. What could I do? So the lawyer comes along and he says, what can I do? He's already wrong to start with. What can I do to inherit, there's another mistake, eternal life? He said, eternal life must be by keeping the law. It must be by doing good. It must be by my works or my morality or my attitude or by, there must be something I can do to inherit eternal life. What could I do? That's a question that he asked. Now, if you know anything at all about your Bible, you know, wait a minute, something's wrong. Something is desperately wrong because the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. The gift, the inheritance. God is giving this. We're not saved by works, the Bible says, but by grace and through faith. It is the gift of God. So this lawyer, he's really not interested. I can pretty well confirm he's not interested. He's wanting to trip up the Lord. He's wanting to make Jesus look like a fool, to contradict the law in some way and make him look better. And so he says, what can I do, or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a question. In verse 26, notice, the Lord Jesus answered and he says, what is written in the law? What is your reading of the law? Now, Jesus says, now you're a lawyer, right? I mean, like you're an expert in the law, like you know everything about the law. And he's just grinning now. He's going, yep, yep, that's me. I'm a lawyer. I'm an expert in the law. Yes, sir, I am. Yeah. He said, well, how do you get it? What's your reading of it? What's your understanding of it, you know? And he says, well, here's the way it goes. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so the lawyer says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus said, do you know the law? He said, oh, I know the law. And he's quoting the law. And he says, how do you understand the law? And he says, well, this is the way I understand it. And then Jesus told him afterwards, he said, well, yeah, okay, you got it. That's right. You know, in verse 28, Jesus said to him, that's right. You gave the right answer. Just go ahead, do that, and you'll get what you want. No, you say, whoa, wait a minute. Hold it. I didn't know that we could earn inheritance. I didn't know that we could work for salvation. I didn't know that. I didn't know that you could keep the law. And you, oh, yeah, of course. The problem is nobody can keep it. You can't keep it. It's impossible. You see, the law was never, the 613 commandments that governs everything in your life was never given so that you could keep it, because nobody can keep it. It is given to show you, to impress on you, to seal the deal. I'm never going to live up to God's standards. That's why God gave it. It's impossible. A lady said to me one time, if you want to go to heaven, you got to be good. I said, how good do you have to be? Now she didn't know. I said, 50%, okay. She said, well, I think a little more, she said. I said, how about 75% good? She said, I'm not sure. I said, I know how good you have to be to go to heaven. She said, you do? I said, yes. You have to be 100% good. She said, nobody can be that good. That's what the law tells us. The law tells us you can't do it. God's standard is too high. God's standard is too strict. God's standard is too perfect. And we're not high and we're not perfect. And we can't do it. And so this guy says, oh, yeah, I got it. You just love the Lord God. Listen, love the Lord God with all your heart. That's all he had to say. Matter of fact, he could have stopped right there because he can't do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. If I could love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind, and my neighbor is myself, guess what? You got it. But nobody can do it. The lawyer's trying to trip him up. He doesn't want the way to heaven. He's not interested in eternal life. He's trying to get Jesus tripped up and stumbled up so that he looks like a fool in front of everybody else. He doesn't care. Jesus said, well, you got it. You gave the right answer. Go ahead. Just do that and you'll be okay. Dear friend, do you know why you can't do that? Is because the Bible says all have sinned. The sin nature has come into the human race, and the sin nature is against God. Even there are good people and there are not so good people, there are really bad people, but they're all people. And the Bible says they're all sinners. So you got some good sinners and you got some not so good sinners and you got some really, really bad sinners. But they're all sinners and none can keep the law. You say, well, I know I can keep the law. I can keep a lot of the law. Well, that's not good enough. You got to keep the whole law. I told you 613. Let's suppose for a moment you were able to keep 612 of those commandments. And one morning you slipped and fell on a banana peel and you hit your head on the concrete and you go, oh my goodness, and you did something really stupid. You thought something, said something, and you go, oh no, I sinned. But it was only one, only broke one commandment, and I kept 612. You go, well, that sounds good to me. I mean, my goodness, that's like 99%, like you, surely. Well, in the book of James in the New Testament, you know what James tells us in the second chapter? He says this, if you keep the whole law of Moses, God's law, 613 commandments, if you keep the whole law and you only break one, it's like you broke them all. Just like it's just like you broke them all. You go, I don't understand that. Look, think about it this way. Let's suppose you're hanging over a fire by a chain, and the chain has 10 links in it. And let's say each one of the links in that chain represent one of the 10 commandments. Now, how many of those links would have to break before you fall into the fire? Don't be stupid. One, just one. You see, in order to come in to the presence of God for eternity, no sin, you can't have any sin. You can't have one itty bitty little teeny white sin of any kind. No sin. Revelation chapter 21 tells us nothing that offends, nothing. You can't even have the smell of sin. And so we got a problem. Jesus said, okay, if you can do it and you'll live. Here it gets kind of interesting here. Look at verse 29. We're talking about questions. We're at 29. But the lawyer wanting to get it, mark it, jot it down, get it in your brain. But the lawyer, here's the whole motive of the whole story for the lawyer, wanting to justify himself. Let me give you a Bible word, justify, justification. Okay, don't make this hard, not hard. Just listen to me. For God to justify a sinner, it has to meet the requirements of God's holiness. You say, well, what is justification? Justification is when God looks down and sees a sinner, and the sinner humbles himself and says, I am the sinner, and I believe that Jesus is the only Savior, and I accept Christ Jesus as my personal Savior. I can't save myself. I can't justify myself. But I'm reaching out by faith because God tells me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'll be saved. And so the sinner does that. You know what happens in heaven? I think God says, stop the music. Stop everything. Silence. I've got an announcement, God says. I'd like to make an announcement. And God looks down and he sees this poor sinner who has repented, who has trusted Christ, who has humbled himself. He's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I declare that sinner righteous. Well, whatever God says, you got to believe it. How does he declare the sinner righteous? Because the sinner has exchanged his sin for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus takes my sin and gives me his righteousness. Justification is when God says, you're right. with me, you are righteous. I can't, the lawyer says, I want to justify myself. That's the reason people go to church, try to be good, give their money, pray, do their beads like candles, go walk on their knees and cry and beg. And what are they trying to do? Justify themselves. They're trying to say, I'm righteous. I'm more righteous than anybody else on earth. I am a good guy. I have justified myself. God says, no, you can't do that. There's only one way to be justified, and you cannot do that yourself, only by trusting in the Lord Jesus. So he says, trying to justify himself, trying to make himself look good, Jesus look bad. And he said, well, okay, if that's all I got to do, who's my neighbor? Jesus said, I'm so glad you asked that question. This is just perfect. He says, let me tell you a story. And now he tells the story. And the story is, we've already read it. We don't have to go over it in great detail here, but there are several pictures now in the story. The first picture I want you to notice in this story is this, the lawyer, okay? He's a picture of people who want to justify themselves. He's a picture of those who are trying to go to church enough, give enough money, be good enough to say, I'm good. I'm a really good guy. You know, the Pharisees were like that. You know, the religious leaders were like that. They tried to present themselves good. And then they, in verse 30, we got the man. You remember the man, the certain man, he went down. He's the lawyer's a picture of the expert who's trying to make themselves righteous by doing something. The man is a picture of someone turning away from God. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's going to the city of Jericho, the cursed place. And he's a picture of the sinner along the way. And then he fell among thieves. This is another picture. The thieves stripped him of his clothes. They wounded him and left him. This is what sin does. This is a picture of sin in the human race. It strips us of our innocence that we had before God, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, wounded our souls, leaving us half dead. You know, that's an interest. You know, if you're half dead, you're half alive. You know that, right? We go like this. Of course you do. You see, they were physically alive, but spiritually dead. The Bible says we're walking dead men. I'm not talking about there's some crazy thing on TV, the walking dead. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the wages of sin is death, that's spiritual death. And that sin is one day going to kill us physically as well, but we're born into the world dead, dead in trespasses and sins. Fell among thieves, he fell among the devil, he fell in among sin and his life, and sin has stripped us and wounded us and left us. Everything wrong in your life can be attributed to sin. Did you know that? Everything. Everything good in your life can be attributed to God. God is good. Devil is sinful, evil. And so it fell among thieves. There are two religious people mentioned in our story, the priest and the Levite. Now, what did they do? They looked. They go, there he is. Yeah, excuse me, ma'am, I just need to cross over to the other side. They didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to take time. They had no burden. They had no compassion. They didn't care. But they're religious. They can quote the verses. They can tell you what the law says. But there's a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And they didn't have it. And so the priest and the Levite represent, they're a picture of religion. No way religion can help you. How do you think you're going to get to heaven? You say, well, you got to join a church. You got to be religious. You got to. No, you don't. That's the devil's lie. Religion cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. Your church did not die for you. Only Christ died for you. Only way to heaven, only way to God is not through religion. Religion, the absolute inability of anything good to get me to heaven. You got to get on your knees. You got to cry out to God. You got to say, oh, God, I've sinned. God, I'm wrong. God, you're right. God, your son's the only Savior. The priest and the Levite represent religion. The Samaritan, that's another picture. We're going to see him as the Savior coming. The Savior was despised and rejected of man. The Samaritan in the story, he's not liked by any. He's the most unlikeliest Savior. He's the most unlikeliest person to come and help who? A Jew. A Jew. The Samaritan comes, despised and rejected. Look at verse 34. He had compassion. He goes to where he is. God's Son left heaven, came to where we are. I came to the crime scene, if you please. The sin had taken over. The police tape is around. The fire engines and the police and the siren. What's going on? This is the place of the accident. What accident? Sin came into the world. Wow, Jesus said, I'm going to where it happened. I'm going to walk into that crime scene. I'm going to be despised and rejected, but I'm going where they are. And as a Samaritan ministered to the one that was hurt and wounded, he took him and he brought him and he brought him to an inn and put him on his own horse. He took care of him. Folks, that's what Christ will do for you. There's no back alleys where he won't come. Listen to the scriptures. Jesus Christ came into the world, are you listening, to seek and to save that which is lost. No unturned rocks or leaves or logs in the forest. No untraveled pathway. No mountain he hasn't gone on. No cave he's never gone into. Nowhere in land or sea or air he is looking. In the back alleys, in the asphalt jungles, in the real jungles, he comes. He's like the Samaritan. He sees your need. He has compassion on you, and he's come to what? Save you. Come to save you. The Lord Jesus took him to an inn. Remember that? The Pandakios, the inn, the Pandakion, the innkeeper, the place that receives all. Gives him some money and he says, when I come back, I'll pay you. If he owes you anything else, I'll pay it off. Oh, friend, listen, this is so much like the Lord Jesus because he is coming back and he is coming back to receive us again. I close with these lessons to be learned. To know the law and to do the law are two different things. I could say to you, do you know how to be saved? You say, oh yeah, you have to trust Jesus as your Savior. You have to admit you're the sinner and that Christ is the Savior in order to be saved. You've got to do that. That won't do you any good if that's all you know. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. A lot of people have the right answers. Jesus said, what about the law? The guy gave the right answer, but he couldn't do it. The way from God is always down. That's a lesson. Here's another one. All religion can't help man with his sin. All religion, any religion, no matter, you name it. Won't work. Here's another one. Only when we are hopeless and helpless do we even want the Lord Jesus to come. If you're not lost, you don't want a Savior. If you're not hopeless, you don't need somebody to give you hope. If you're not helpless, we try to do it. We want to justify ourselves. And you cannot justify yourself. You can only be the recipient of mercy. You can only be the recipient of an inheritance. What do you have to do to inherit eternal life? I'll tell you what you got to do. You ready? This is it. This is the work. You want to do some work? This is the work. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So the Lord Jesus ends this story in verse 37. Verse 36, he said, "Oh, which one of these do you think was neighbor?" Get it. To him. To him, the guy that got robbed. Which one? Was the priest a neighbor to him? No. Was the Levite? No. Was the Samaritan? Oh, yes. Isn't that interesting? The lawyer says, "Who is my neighbor?" And he said, "Don't worry about that. Who are you a neighbor to?" Now, dear friend, many of you know the Lord. Who are you a neighbor to? You go find them. They're all wounded. They're all bleeding. They're all been stripped. They have nothing. They're hopeless. They're helpless. Now, go out there and find them. You be a neighbor to them. You pour in the oil. You tell them about the Lord Jesus. You show them the love of God. You tell them that this works. You tell them it's not religion, that religion can't help them, but that Jesus, the Son of God, can help them. Go and do likewise. Wow. Unbelievable story. Unbelievable God. Unbelievable salvation. Oh, dear friend, enter in. To know it won't work. You stand before God one day and you say, "But I knew it." God said, "But you never did it." You got to do it. You got to trust. You got to take a step of faith and say, "God's right, I'm wrong, and I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior right now." Right now, right now. Let's pray. Father, please in thy mercy, Lord Jesus, come again. Would you please come into hearts, come into lives, rescue sinners who've been beaten up and wounded and stripped and stolen from and left half dead. Oh, Lord. Come and rescue the perishing for your own namesake. Amen.